Good morning. So Jerome is out of town with his family on some time away, and so I have the opportunity to bring some thoughts to you this morning. And so I would invite you to turn to 2 Samuel for the passage we just read. You know, when you think about the internet, it has some pretty awful things in it. But you know, the reality is it can be a source of some really good thought-provoking subjects as well. And that's certainly the thing that is the case for the subject that I'd like to talk to you about this morning. So when I saw the following picture, it got me thinking. No, but I will buy it from you for a price. I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord, my God, that cost me nothing. You know, when we think about David, David is described in the Bible as a man after God's own heart. He certainly was a wonderful man and was faithful to God. But that doesn't mean he didn't fail from time to time in his service and his obedience to God. We're all familiar with the story of Bathsheba and the sin there, and also then the following on of him having killed Uriah the Hittite, the husband of Bathsheba. But we also have the story here this morning, and that's what I'd like to look at. But in order to take a step back and provide a little context, let's read the passage again that Chris just read. And Gad came that day to David and said to him, "Go up, raise an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Araunah that Jebusite." So David went up at Gad's word as the Lord commanded. And when Araunah looked down and he saw the king and his servants coming on toward him, and Araunah went out and paid homage to the king with his face to the ground. And Araunah said, "Why has my lord the king come to his servant?" David said, "To buy the threshing floor from you in order to build an altar to the Lord, that the plague may be averted from the people." Then Araunah said to David, "Let my lord the king take and offer what seems good to him. Here are the oxen for the burnt offering, and the threshing sledges, and the yokes of the oxen for the wood. All this, O king, Araunah gives to the king." And Araunah said to the king, "May the Lord your God accept you." But the king said to Araunah, "No, but I will buy it from you for a price. I will not offer burnt offerings to my Lord, my God, that cost me nothing." So what's the reason for this sacrifice? David mentions this plague that he's wanting to stop, to be averted. So what is happening here? Well, look at this. We'll have to go back to the first part of chapter 24, where it talks about at the beginning of chapter 24, that David determines to number the people. Over in 1 Chronicles 21, that gives a parallel passage, it says, Satan stood against Israel and Judah and incited David to do this. Chapter 24 indicates the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. You know, we're not told exactly what Israel had done that incited them to be against Israel. But we can certainly look at the history of Israel and realize again and again how they strayed from serving God. So it's not really difficult to understand that his anger would have been incited against them. But what is this about the command that David gave? David, in verse 3, goes to Joab and tells him, "I want you to go number the people." And you can see Joab's response to this saying, "Why does my lord the king delight in this thing?" Even Joab, the commander of his army, recognized the fact that this is not a good thing. This idea of numbering, to kind of see how vast his kingdom is, how many people he had, was truly just a sense of pride. But David would not be dissuaded. And so Joab went out with his men to go number the people. And it took them 9 months and 20 days, almost 10 months it took them to number the people. You know, in verse 10, after the counting had been done, David realized what he had done. Verse 10 says, "But David's heart struck him after he had numbered the people. And David said to the Lord, 'I have sinned greatly in what I have done. But now, O Lord, please take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done very foolishly.'" David finally acknowledges for him what it truly was, a foolish act driven by pride. In response to this, in verse 12, God responds back and says, "Thus says the Lord, three things I offer you as punishment. Choose one of them that it may be done to you." They were given the choice between, David was given the choice between 3 years of famine, 3 months fleeing from his enemy, or 3 days of pestilence. David, being faced with this, was really unable to decide. And he said, "I'm in great distress. Let us fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercy is great." He had the attitude, he understood that he couldn't make that decision. And so he gave it up, he left it up to God. And so we know, if we follow through chapter 24, that David, that the Lord sent 3 days of pestilence, of a plague, that killed over 70,000 Israelites in that three-day period. At the end of the 3 days and at the end of the 70,000 people being killed, the Lord relented from this and he told the angel that was causing the destruction, "It is enough. Stay your hand." 70,000 people died in a three-day period. Verse 17, David's reaction to this at the end of the 3 days, he said, "Behold to the Lord, behold, I have sinned and I have done wickedly. But these sheep," talking about the children of Israel, "what have they done? Please let your hand be against me and against my father's house." You know, while this certainly isn't the main point of this lesson, I do think it's important to note the subpoint that we will always can have forgiveness of our sins. But just because we have forgiveness of sins does not necessarily mean that we escape the consequences of that sin. And unfortunately, as David sees here, sometimes those consequences can affect those that we love, our family members, our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we need to recognize that. So then you see in the next section that the sacrifice for God. Gad, starting in verse 18, Gad instructs David through the Lord to build an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor at Araunah's space in Jebusite. This is where the angel was when the Lord relented and said, "Stay your hand." And it's there he's to build the altar. So that brings us back to the passage where we started. David tells Araunah that his intent to buy the threshing floor. You see, Araunah's response is not only, "I'll give you the floor, but let me give you everything required in order to make the sacrifice." He's willing to in subjection to the king, "Let me tell you, tell me what you need, and I'll give it to you. Provide everything." But David's reply goes to the heart of our message this morning, the heart of our lesson, his humility, his contrite heart, and his attitude of being a sacrificial servant is evident in his words, "I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God that cost me nothing." You know, the reality is, David's act, he had sinned. As a punishment, the plague was sent and 70,000 people were killed. To end the plague, Gad instructed David to build an altar and offer a sacrifice. David's sacrificial approach to serving the Lord, that when he was offered to have everything that would cost him nothing and simply go through it and offer the sacrifice, David's response was, "I cannot do it. It doesn't cost me anything to do that, and I'm not willing to do that." It's in this statement I want us to focus this morning. You know, we've all sinned, but we have been forgiven, and we've been bought with a great price in the death, burial, and resurrection of our Savior. And those of us put on Christ are now His. You know, we've all heard the phrase, "come as you are." You see that in denominational world, you see that in the religious world, and that's absolutely right. We can come as we are. There's nothing we could have ever done that would be too great to be forgiven. But we do need to understand there's a difference between come as you are and stay as you are. There is an expectation of change and of sacrifice to those of us that wish to serve God and be His servants. When we think about this, about the greatness of living a sacrificial, servant-focused life, what does that mean? When you look at great servants in the Old Testament, you can see Abraham, Moses, Joshua, Caleb, even David. They're described as these terms, the servants, thy servant, servant of the Lord, my servant David. All of these great men are looked upon as servants of God. You know, even going over to the New Testament, you can look at this and you can look at the apostles and the writers of the New Testament. James is described as James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle set apart for the gospel of God. Simon Peter, a servant, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ. And in the book of Revelation, talking about John, Revelation 1:1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show him, to show to his servants the things that must soon take place, he made it known by sending his angel to his servant, John. All of these men have been referred to as servants. But lest we forget the greatest example of one being a servant, Jesus himself was foretold to be a servant. In Isaiah chapter, all the way back in Isaiah chapter 52 and 53, he's told to be coming as a suffering servant. In Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, he even describes himself as, I come not to be served, but to serve. And even on the night that he was to be betrayed, that he was going to be killed for things he had not done, he taught us the lesson in washing the disciples' feet. He taught us what it meant to have a servant-like attitude that he wished his disciples would have as well. What an honor it would be for us if God were to look upon us as his servants, as he did these great men, including his own son. So when we think about that, what are the attributes of a sacrificial, servant-focused life? 1 Corinthians 6:19 and verse 20 says, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you are bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." You know, when you think about this, this idea of being a servant, you know, it's a difficult concept, I think, for us sometimes, because no one likes to think of themselves as having to be subservient to anyone else. But that's absolutely the expectation when we are to be children of God, to be servants to Him. This idea of absolute obedience, when you look at the servant's mindset, the servant is submissive to the master. The rights of the servant are secondary to that of the master. He is completely subservient to the master. And there's an expectation he will give his unwavering, unquestioning obedience to the master. So the question for us is, that does that describe our relationship and how our relationship is to Christ, especially in view of the way we're described in First Corinthians 6, that we were bought with a price. The question is, have we come to Him on His terms rather than our own? Next, absolute humility. To me, here's how Paul describes himself in Ephesians chapter 3. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. In order to be a sacrificial, servant-focused life, we have to have absolute humility. You look at how Paul describes him here, certainly one of humility. We must have a humble opinion of ourselves if we are going to be receptive to the idea of being completely obedient. Once again, does this describe our relationship to Christ and His will? In Luke chapter 17, Christ says it absolutely should be our attitude that we have. But if we murmur or complain about what Jesus tells us to do, can we really be considered His servants? The third attribute, absolute loyalty. Galatians chapter 1, verse 10 says, For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Since we become servants freely, it should be expected that we are loyal to Him first and above everything else. We shouldn't consider what's in it for us, what's to our own profit or preference of importance, but rather the one that we serve. It's amazing how many times people claim to be servants of God and then complain about the very thing that He asks us to do. Sometimes people act like it's a have-to attitude. I have to go to church. I have to do this. The reality is, we're not forced to do anything. There is an alternative, although certainly would not be one that any of us would wish upon. So we need to make sure we have the right attitude, this idea of absolute loyalty to God. David's attitude and resolve needs to be our attitude. And we need to have the resolve within ourselves to serve God in our lives. So the question is for us, and how we make the application to our lives, is looking at a few examples. What do you offer God each day, each week? Does it cost you anything? Does God receive our best, or does He receive our leftovers? Out of 186 hours that we get each week, how much of your time does the Lord receive? How much of the money that God has blessed us with do we give back to Him in service? How much of our personal involvement and commitment do we give within the local congregation here and out in the community itself? So may we adopt the mindset of David and determine that I will not offer to the Lord my God sacrifices that have cost me nothing. So with that, let's look at this. In our personal lives, how are we living our lives outside when we're not together here, when we go about our daily lives? Do we live our lives in such a way that when people in the world see us and come in contact with us and have a relationship with us, that they recognize there's something different about us, that we're different than the rest of the world? Or do they simply say, oh, that Tip, he's a nice guy? Or do they see that there's a difference between that? Do we take the opportunity to talk to others about the gospel, looking for Bible studies, inviting them to worship services, inviting them to join us? Do we have that kind of relationship with others? Or is it simply one that we simply say hi as we pass by and we don't really have a deeper relationship? What about studying the Word of God outside of the services? Yes, to prepare for Bible classes, to prepare for worship service, but also to encourage and grow in our own individual strength and faith and our development as a mature Christian. Do we study the Word of God outside of services to better prepare and better appreciate and understand what God expects for us, His servants? I'll say even a word to the parents. You know, for those of us that have been at Dulles for quite some time, you remember the early years, and there's a lot of wonderful things about it, but one thing we didn't have is we didn't have a lot of kids. And what a difference it is now to see all the young ones running around and being here. And I want to say to the parents how much we appreciate you. The work that you're doing in raising your children to love and serve God, you are an encouragement to all of us. Those of us that have older kids that have been there, done that, can recognize the challenges with those young ones. But I will tell you, as much as I appreciate that, and much as you guys are doing a great job, I will tell you, it doesn't get easier as your kids get older. It'll get tougher. As your kids grow up and they're in school and they become more active in social activities and sports and those things, and they have friends, the reality is the challenges will become greater. You know, worship is both a public and a private duty. There are those that say, well, we haven't been able to make it to church because the kids' sports schedules are crazy. But, you know, spiritually, we've never been better. I've got to tell you, you're fooling yourselves. You're kidding yourselves. You have to make it a priority. And you have to show your kids in the way that you live your lives that when those things that will come in and try to encroach upon your ability to worship God and to be here for services, you can't compromise because they see it. They see what kind of priority you put on these things, and it teaches them. I mean, how many times all of us have seen something where we say or do something, and you turn around and the little one is doing the exact same thing? And that can be really flattering in some circumstances, but it can also be very humbling in others. And how much more dangerous is it for them to see what kind of priority we put on worshiping God and see the sacrifices we're willing to make to God as far as towards our service to Him in order to fit in all of these other activities? So the question you have to ask yourself is, what do I want most for my kids? What is my highest goal? If you're a Christian parent, your answer will be what you want most for your children, more than education, more than a great job, or even more than a loving mate or healthy children, which are all good goals, which we absolutely should want for our kids. But above all, it should be a heart that is a heart for God. You know, in Psalm 27, it says, "One thing have I asked of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple." Do we have a heart for God? Are we teaching our kids? Are we raising them in such a way, both in thoughts and words and deeds, to have a heart after God? To see this goal become a reality, we must develop a heart for God by modeling it in the home. Our kids must see it as a priority in our own lives as parents and how we drive the activities and the time that we spend. If our love for God is displaced for our love for other things, then our children will inevitably cultivate a greater love for the world than for our Heavenly Father. They will worship and serve created things, i.e. sports, recreation, social relationships, rather than the Creator. Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 1, verse 25. It says, "Because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever." May this never be said for any of us, that we would ever exchange the truth about God for a lie. But not only in our personal lives, what about part of the work here at Dulles? First and foremost, attending services. For us to make it a purposeful action on our part to be here every time that we're able and to be here on time. To be able to clear away the thoughts and cares of the world, to focus what we're here to do, which is to sing praises to our God, to remember the sacrifice of His Son on the cross and the partaking of the Lord's Supper, to hear a lesson from His Word, to pray, and to have a fellowship with one another. May we do that. In talking about the relationship and the fellowship one with another, the question for us, you know, the thing is that has been so great about Dulles. I will tell you that your reputation within those that come to visit from the outside is that, boy, that really is a friendly group. They extend themselves. They make visitors feel welcome. And that's a wonderful thing. And may we always have that attitude. But are we extending do we always extend ourselves to our brothers and sisters here at Dulles? Or we sometimes inwardly focused and we go around and say, well, no one's talking to me. And so therefore, rather than making the effort to extend to others, we sit back and go, why aren't people coming to me? And when someone does extend themselves, how do you respond? Do you return that extension and really try to make that connection one with another? Or rather, do you sit there and withdraw and really not give anything back? I tell you, the only thing more discouraging than no one reaching out to you is to work up the courage, work up the drive and the want to reach out to somebody and have that person reject and push you away. That's discouraging. And may we never have that kind of attitude. Helping and doing for others, reaching out and saying, what can I do for you? You know, as a people, we don't just, by nature, we don't like to ask for help. And so looking at those around you and say, hey, I'm going to bring you something. I'm going to come visit with you. I'm going to be a shoulder for you to cry on. I'm going to be someone you can talk to. But doing things for other folks. You know, if we're not interested in having a relationship with brothers and sisters in Christ, well, I don't have a lot in common with them. We don't connect. We don't do this. I have one question. What do you think heaven is going to be like? When you think about how eternity is going to be spent in heaven, Revelation chapter 7, verse 9 says, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. If we don't like having that fellowship one with another here on earth, you're not going to be very happy to be up in heaven, because that's what you're going to be surrounded with for all eternity. 1 John 4, verse 20 says, if anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. We need to always continually check ourselves internally. Say, do I have the love for my brothers and sisters in Christ? Am I making the effort to have that fellowship with them, to reach out to them, to be there for them? Because I know they'll be there for me. And you know what? Sometimes people will fail us. But that doesn't change our responsibility one to another. And lastly, I'll say, associated with this, Bible class and preparation. I left this one last. You know, we're, after the services today, we're going to have a session where we get together, and we want everyone to stay to talk about our Bible classes that we're going to start back up on June 6th. You look at this. Yes, thank you. Bible class, as parents, as students, as teachers, just like I said about attending services, be there and be on time so that we can get started and show that it's focused. Be prepared for our Bible classes. If you're a student, study ahead of time. Be ready for the class so that you're able to contribute to the discussion, to the study. You bring something to it. If you're teachers, you be prepared there as well. Participate in Bible class. And once again, Zoom has been a great thing to be able to have the technology to continue on and have our Bible studies on Wednesday nights during this time. And sometimes we get really good participation. And so, you know, Jerome, Craig, and I will talk to each other afterwards about, boy, we really had some great participation tonight. It means so much. And I know we all get something from each other. We've had a lot of visitors, actually, that attend the Zoom session that aren't Christians. And I've gotten texts from them and say, boy, it is amazing how much your folks know about the Bible. They see the difference when we participate. They get so much out of it. We get out of it when we participate, and we grow from each other and bounce off of each other ideas and thoughts about the Scripture and how we can draw closer to God. So participate. We're all going to have this opportunity later today when we talk about the workshop and talk about our Bible classes coming up. So I encourage you to stay. Want to volunteer everybody to teach if you're able and you're willing to teach. And if you're saying, boy, teaching really isn't my thing, guess what? I got great news for you. There's other ways that you can help. You're going to go back there, you're going to see all the work that the teachers have put in just getting ready for this first session. But you know what? I know all the teachers would love to say, hey, can't teach, but you know what? I can cut things out. What can I do to help you get ready for the class? There is work that we all can do to be a part of the family here at Dulles to help us all grow and move forward in our service to God. So as we wrap up our thoughts this morning, the question is, are you living the life of a sacrificial servant of God? The idea of a Christian is that we've been saved to serve. We're called to serve God and Christ. We're called to serve our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, as well as be a light in the world. And we need to do everything we can to have the right type of attitude in serving Him. We need to recognize the reality is that if one chooses not to serve God, we then remain a slave to sin. And being a slave to sin, the end is death, eternal death. May we have the attitude that Apostle Paul said, wrote in Romans chapter 6. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you are committed. And having been set free from sin, you have become slaves of righteousness. May we always be slaves of righteousness and seek every opportunity to have that sacrificial, servant-focused life. May we have the attitude of David, that we determine in our hearts that we will not offer anything. We will not offer service to the Lord that doesn't cost us anything. Being a servant of Christ costs us everything. And we've got to make the commitment each and every day of our lives that we're going to give Him everything that He deserves, striving to serve Him daily. So those are our thoughts this morning. There may be one that's here this morning that maybe hasn't put on Christ and said, boy, I want to commit my life to Christ. I want to be forgiven. I want to become a slave to righteousness. I want to be a servant. I want to be a child of God. We have that opportunity for you. Or you may be have put on Christ at one point in time, but lived in such a way that you're not consistent with what God would have expected of us. We certainly want to provide the opportunity for those that may be in that situation, come forward so we can talk with you, we can pray with you, that you may be forgiven. We'll do that as we now stand and sing.